with me in the book of Luke, chapter number 1. The Gospel of Luke, chapter number 1. And it's there that we'll find our text and find our subject for this morning. Luke, chapter number 1. And we'll begin our reading in verse 26. You're welcome to stand if you would like to as I read this passage of Scripture. Luke, chapter 1, verse 26. And let's read down through verse number 38. And as we begin to read, you'll immediately know where we're at. The Bible said, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. The angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she had saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who is called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And isn't that a good verse? You ought to highlight that one in your Bible. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Lord, add your blessings to the reading of your word, we pray, and this sermon we ask in Jesus' name, and amen. You can be seated. Beginning this morning, you and I have transitioned into what is undoubtedly the most recognized holiday in the world. Now, the reality is that some of you transitioned into this holiday on the 1st of November, but we skipped one, didn't we? We skipped Thanksgiving, but after Thanksgiving, we transitioned into what is the Christmas holiday. Christmas is one of the most well-known and one of the most misunderstood holidays in the entire world. It is well-known in that it is celebrated worldwide, and it is misunderstood because much of the world does not recognize what it is that we are actually celebrating. I know I'm preaching to the choir literally when I say this, but Christmas is not about toys and lights and elves. Christmas is about the celebration of the greatest event known to humanity. In a very real way, the birth of Christ is the greatest event in the history of humanity, because on that day, the very sovereign God of this universe wrapped himself in flesh, 1 John 1:14, and came and dwelt among his creation. The Creator dwelt among the creation, and what a magnificent thing that is. And for several weeks, I have been thinking about what I wanted to preach about leading up to Christmas. And a few weeks ago, I think the Lord settled it in my heart, and so I want to preach for the next four Sunday mornings on a little sermon series I have entitled, The Characters of Christmas. The Characters of Christmas. Over the next 4 weeks, we will look at the main characters of the Christmas story and try to draw some thoughts from their lives. This morning, our subject is Mary. We read about Mary in Luke chapter number 1 as the angel appears to her and announces to her that she has been chosen of God to give birth to the Messiah. Now, when it comes to Mary, and I'll say this quickly, this is not the thought for the sermon today, but it does bear mentioning, when it comes to Mary, this character Mary, it seems that many people take one of two extremes when it comes to her. They will either magnify her or they will completely ignore her, one of the two. There are some that magnify Mary to the place that they give her the second in position when it comes to the Savior Jesus Christ. In fact, they say that Mary is many things that the Scripture never says that she is. They'll call her a perpetual virgin. They will call her the giver of grace, full of grace, and on it goes. In fact, to the point that they will tell you that because Mary was full of grace and the giver of grace, that we should pray to Mary, and Mary will give us grace when we pray. But God never intended us to look at Mary in that way. But you see, there are others that completely ignore Mary and do not give her any of the credit that she is due. While it is true that Mary was a human and that she was a sinner because she was human, it is also true that she was highly favored of God. She was chosen of God. She was the mother of God. And God let her bring the Savior into this world. She's a wonderful Bible character. I think the story of Mary can be told in three parts, and I'll try to give them to you this morning. If you're taking notes, maybe you want to write this down. I want to look at it this way. Let's look first of all at Mary's surprise. Look at Mary's surprise. Verse 26 says, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came into her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said to her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God." The story of the incarnation of Christ begins with the words of the angel Gabriel to Mary in Luke chapter number 1. But the reality is this: God has been telling this story of the coming Messiah for many years leading up to this announcement in our text. In fact, you can find the announcement of the Savior given as far back as Genesis chapter number 3, when God promised to Eve a child after her and Adam had committed the very first sin there in the Garden of Eden. And so in a very literal way, I could say this morning that the Christmas story does not begin with Mary in Bethlehem in a manger, but rather the Christmas story begins in Genesis 3 in a little garden where man had fallen and man had sinned. And the very first time the Christmas story was told, it was told to a group of sinners. And God said, I have got a plan. I have got a way. I will send you a Redeemer. And so the Christmas story has been told for many, many years. The prophets talked about it. They tell us things like the child would be great. The child would have a kingdom. The child would suffer and even give his life. So the coming of the Messiah is not something new when we get to Luke chapter 1. We have heard the story before, but this is the time in which this story would be fulfilled. The arrival of the Messiah had finally come. And so God retells the story one more time. And this time he tells it to a young girl by the name of Mary. I called this Mary's surprise for a few reasons. You can naturally see her surprise in our text. Now, I'm using my imagination. I could be wrong, but I can almost see in my mind Mary, and she is probably in her little humble Nazarene home, and she is maybe working in the house, or she's doing her chores, maybe washing the dishes or maybe dusting the floors. I don't know what Mary's doing, but it seems that she's all alone and she's minding her own business. And all of a sudden, a stranger appears in her house with a salutation. And the Bible says that the angel Gabriel appears to her and says, Hail, thou that art highly favored. That word hail in our text literally means hello. Now you tell me how surprised you would be if you was working around the house tomorrow. You were the only one there minding your own business, and out of nowhere there is an angel and he says hello. You tell me how surprised you would have been. Mary is troubled, the Bible says, at his coming, and the angel has to assure her not to be afraid. And so I can see Mary's surprise. But more than that, I think that everything about this story is surprising. Can I tell you a few things that were surprising to me? It is surprising the messenger that God sends to Mary. The messenger that God sends is surprising. There are two angels mentioned by name in the entire Word of God. They are the angels Michael and the angel Gabriel. Michael, we know, is mentioned in reference to strength and might and military power. He is the defender of the nation of Israel and the defender of God's people. And he's always mentioned in that way. But Gabriel, who is our angel in the text, is always mentioned in relationship to delivering messages. It seems as though Gabriel is the messenger angel that God sends when a message is very, very important. You remember in our study of Daniel, when God sent an angel to Daniel to reveal to him those 70 weeks, the end times, that maybe the greatest prophecy in all the Bible. The scripture says that God sent his angel Gabriel to deliver that message to Daniel. And so now we see that this same angel is appearing to Mary. God has been silent for over 400 years, and he sends his special, his chosen messenger angel, and he begins to announce some things in Luke chapter 1. He announces to Zacharias that him and Elizabeth are going to have a child. And then 6 months later, he makes an announcement to Mary that she would also have a child. It is a surprise that God would send his chosen angel to a nobody in the middle of Nazareth and give her this great message. That's a surprise to me. Not only is the messenger surprising, but the location of the story is surprising. The Bible says that he sends this angel to a town in Galilee named Nazareth. He sends his special angel to Nazareth. Now, if I understand correctly, many Bible commentators say that the reason that Luke in verse 26 writes that Nazareth was a town of Galilee is because had Luke not said that Nazareth was a town in Galilee, most people outside of Judea would have never known where Nazareth was. He had to specify it is a town in Galilee so they could at least put some proximity to it. Nazareth was a town of 2,000 people, 75 miles north of Jerusalem. There was nothing ever important that happened in Nazareth. No one important ever lived in Nazareth. Because of its location in Galilee, there was a high Gentile presence there. And for that reason, most Judean people simply just looked down on people that were from Nazareth. They called them unkosher because they dwelt among the Gentiles. And can I just pause for a minute and say, I'm glad that when God decided to be born, he sent his son to a group of people that were surrounded by Gentiles. I'm glad it's not just for the Jews, but I got in on that too. But the Jews looked down on the people that was from Nazareth. You remember what Nathanael said when Philip came to him in John chapter number 1 and said, we found the Messiah. He's from Nazareth. And Nathanael's response was this, can anything good come out of Nazareth? It is surprising to me that God would send his greatest messenger angel. It's surprising that he would send him to Nazareth. It's surprising to me, the one that God chose to receive the message. That is surprising to me, the one God chose to receive the message. Not only does the angel choose to come to an interesting place to announce the birth of Messiah, but he chooses an interesting person to announce the birth to. According to verse 27, the angel announces this message to a young virgin girl named Mary. The angel says to Mary, who is said multiple times to be a virgin, that she is going to have a child. Now, if Nazareth was a strange choice, then Mary was certainly a strange choice. This girl is called a virgin in verse 27. It is mentioned, in fact, twice in the very same verse. She testifies to this fact again in verse number 34. Now, I'm not going to get into too much of this right here. I think you'll understand what I'm about to say. But there's some debate amongst even theologians and so-called Christians today about what that word meant. If you study the word, that word simply is parthenos, and that word parthenos means that she never knew a man. We all understand what that means, don't we? But what they'll tell you is this. They will say that word does not mean that, but instead it means that she was a young girl. Is that not right? We've heard that. They will say that word means that she was a young girl. And the truth is, Mary probably was young. I asked my wife this week, I said, if you was to give me a guess on how old Mary was when the angel appeared to her in Luke chapter 1, how old would you think she was? She actually got pretty close. How old would you think Mary was in this text? Would it surprise you if I told you that most Jewish girls in this day entered their engagement portion of life between the age of 12 and 13 years old? And then most of them were married by the time they were 13 or 14 years old. So the reality is this, Mary is probably, because she is said to be a spouse or engaged to Joseph in our text, so Mary is probably between 12 and 13 years old when we find her in Luke chapter 1. So the truth is, she is a very young girl, but that is not what the word means in verse 27 and again in verse 34. You see, the reason there's speculation about that is because if we can cast doubt on the purity of Mary, then we can also cast doubt on the miraculous birth of Jesus Christ. If you can change the word virgin to mean young instead of meaning what we know it means, then you're able to say that Jesus may have been born by some means other than a miraculous birth. We're also told that Mary is engaged to a young man named Joseph. According to our verse, Joseph is the house of David. That means that he's got the blood of the king flowing through his veins. Joseph, however, is not destined for any thrones. Instead, we are told that he's also from Nazareth, and we'll later learn he works in a carpenter shop. So here is a not special girl engaged to a not special boy living in an unspecial place, but God sends a mighty special angel with a great message. And then I see this, and I'll move on. I think that Mary's response is surprising. I think that Mary's response is surprising. Mary responds to the angel with humility in our text. If an angel was to appear to most teenage girls today and tell them that they were highly favored and they were special, they probably would respond with, I know that, I've known that for a long time. What took you so long to come around to it? And then, Brother Scott, they would have got their cell phone out and took a selfie with Gabriel, put it on social media and said, hashtag blessed. That's what most teenage girls would have. I embarrassed you, didn't I, Caroline? That's what I'm here for, is to preach and embarrass my children. So she is a little humble in her dress. When the angel appears to Mary, she doesn't understand why God would choose her. She doesn't understand why God would appear to her, even speak to her. Of all the people that an angel could have appeared to, Mary never would have dreamed that it would have been her. Can I say that's probably one of the reasons that God chose her? God's still choosing the base things of the world to confound the mighty. Her response displays her humility. Her response displays her faith. She says, how can this be, seeing I know not a man? When she asks that question, she is not asking it in a lack of faith, but in a display of faith. She's saying, if you said it, I believe it, but I don't understand it, so could you explain it to me? If the angel says to her, this thing that's going to happen in you is going to happen in a very special way. God will overshadow you, and God will put His seed inside of you, and you will give birth to the Son of God. I'm sure when Mary carried that child for 9 months, and even after, she had to to deal with the whispers, and she had to deal with the stares and the sideways glances, and she had to deal with the rumors about the unholy thing that Mary was caught up in. But Mary knew something in her heart. This was not an unholy thing. This was a very holy thing. Dr. Warren Wiersbe said the womb of Mary become the most holy place, and God indwelled inside of her. This was a very holy thing. This was God's child. Everything about this is surprising. I see Mary's surprise. Number two, not only do I want you to see Mary's surprise, but I want you to see Mary's song. Mary's song. Verse number 39 says, "And Mary arose in those days and went to the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost." The angel ends his message to Mary in verse number 37 and says, "Your cousin Elizabeth is expecting also," verse 36, verse 37, "and nothing is impossible with God." Knowing that Elizabeth was also expecting, Mary wants to visit her so they can rejoice together. In fact, rejoicing becomes the theme of the remainder of the chapter. The first person to rejoice is an interesting character, and I'm not going to preach on him today, but the first person to rejoice was the baby inside of Elizabeth, who they would later name John. The scripture says, Brother David, that when Mary walked into the home of Elizabeth, from the front door, she gives a salutation. She probably says something like this, "Elizabeth, you'll never believe what happened to me just coming through the door. You'll never believe it, Elizabeth." And when Elizabeth just hears the voice of Mary, you can think what you want to think, but there was enough God inside of Mary that when her voice come out saying, "You'll never believe what happened," that voice hit Elizabeth, and that baby inside of her jumped up and grabbed her by the earlobes and said, "Whoa!" And John rejoiced inside of her. And the Bible said she was filled with the Holy Ghost. The first person to rejoice was the baby. And then Elizabeth rejoices. And finally, Mary rejoices. And it is Mary's song that I want you to sing. In fact, what Mary, the scriptures given to her in verse 46 and following are what's called the doxology. This is actually a song that Mary sings in the home of Elizabeth. In fact, it's wonderful you study this, and we'll not do this now, but you study this song, and you'll discover that Mary was one that followed the scriptures and that she hid them in her heart, because her song takes pieces of the songs written in the Psalms, and she takes a piece of Hannah's song when God gave her a child, and she puts them together and sings this song in our scripture. Notice what she sung about. She sung about what God had done for her. She said in verse 46, and Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." She blesses God because of what God has done in her life. I find it interesting that when the baby leaps and rejoices inside of Elizabeth, in our text, Elizabeth begins to say things in verse 45, like, "I am blessed in that you would just come visit me, Mary. My soul magnifies the Lord, Mary, because of what you are going to do." And in response to that, Mary says, "I want to magnify God." But in verse 46 and verse 47, she said, "I want to magnify God, first of all, because God has saved me." Do you see it? It's in verse 47. "And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my," what? "Savior." Isn't that wonderful? When Elizabeth said, "I am so blessed that you are here, Mary," she said, "Well, just so you know, I'm just blessed to be saved." Isn't that good? She said, "The first thing that I want to rejoice in is the fact that God is my Savior." Then she rejoices in verse 48 and 49. She said, I rejoice in the fact that God has chosen me. She said, "God looked on my low estate and he chose me. She was amazed that God would save her and that God would choose her. I've never been called upon to do anything as magnificent as Mary did. But there are days in my life where I marvel at the fact that God has saved me. And I marvel at the fact that God lets me be used in the small way he lets me be used. She said, I magnify the Lord for what he did for me. She said, I magnify the Lord, verse 50, what he did for us. Verse 50, and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. God has not only blessed Mary with this birth, but God has blessed all of us with this birth. This blessing, Mary said, will be from generation to generation. 2,000 years later, you and I are still receiving mercy and we are still receiving blessings because of what happened to Mary and the birth of this child. She said, I magnify the Lord in what he did for Israel. Verse 54 and 55, he hath hope in his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. As he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. Through the birth of this child, God was going to bless Israel. This was the Savior promised to Eve in the garden. This was the blessed child that was promised to Abraham. This is the one that the prophets promised and the psalmist sung about. God was going to help Israel through this child. This was God's child and he was going to save the world. And Mary sung about it. So I see Mary's surprise. I see Mary's song. And let me give you this thirdly. I see Mary's sword. Mary's sword. Verse 21 of Matthew chapter 1 says, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. How is he going to do that, though? Look in Luke chapter 2, if you still got your Bible open, in verse 34. The Bible said, and Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. After the birth of Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 2, the Bible says 8 days later, Mary and Joseph take the child into the temple for his purification. That was God's requirement. The very first child that was to come forth out of a woman's womb would have to be brought to the temple. It belonged to God, according to the Old Testament. And so they bring him to the temple for the purpose of purification and circumcision. And when they get in the temple, they meet an old man by the name of Simeon. We don't know a lot about Simeon other than the fact that we're told that the Holy Ghost is upon him and God has promised him that he will not see death until he sees the Lord's Messiah. And on this day, Simeon is led by the Holy Ghost to go where Mary and Joseph are. And he takes that baby up in his arms and Simeon begins a doxology again. Simeon begins to sing. And Simeon sings about the fact that God has allowed him to see the Lord's Christ and how he is now ready to die. But after he finishes his song, he begins a prophecy. And he prophesies three things. He prophesied about a stone. He said, this child, verse 34, will be set for the rising and the fall of many in Israel. Throughout the scriptures, the coming Messiah is said to be a cornerstone that the people of Israel would stumble over. Simeon said, this child will be that cornerstone. Many would stumble over this child, and they did. He prophesied about a sign. He said in verse 34, for a sign which shall be spoken against. The word sign in verse 34 means miracle. This child was God's miracle. His birth was a miracle. His life was a miracle, surrounded by miracles. His death was a miracle. His resurrection was a miracle. You and I are sitting in this church today through the miracle of salvation. Everything about him was a miracle. But then Simeon talked about a sword in the next verse, verse 35. And he says to Mary, yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul. In his final prophecy, Simeon turns to Mary and tells her that the child will pierce her through like a sword piercing her soul. The word sword in this verse carries the idea of a large sword, a sword like Goliath would carry. And it is in the continual tense, meaning this child will continually pierce through your soul with his life. The hand of God was upon this mother, that is clear. But Mary would experience hardships her entire life. You think about this. Mary would have to surrender her child to the work of the Father. The next time we find Mary in our text, it's about 12 years later. She has been to Jerusalem for a feast and she's heading home, and she gets a day's journey and realizes that she's lost something. Can you imagine, Mama, that God gave you His Son and you lost Him? And you know the story. She goes back to the temple and she finds Him sitting among the doctors and the lawyers and the wise. And He is talking and asking questions as they marvel at Him. And she says something like this: "Your father and I have been worried looking for you." And Jesus said, "Don't you know I have to be about my Father's business?" Mary said, "Your father and I," speaking of her and Joseph. And Jesus said, "This is bigger than you and Joseph. Remember who my Father is?" And the Bible says that they went home, but the Scripture said that Mary kept all these things and she pondered them in her heart. Many years later, Mary would have to give her son over to the crowds. Can you imagine this mother as she has to deal with those that are critical of her son? She's dealt with critics her whole life, but you know, it's one thing when somebody's critical of you, but when somebody's critical of your child. And now the critics, as they begin to criticize her son and speak poorly of her son, even those in her own household are critical of Jesus. She has to deal with the constant persecution that is on his life. He is going about doing good. He is going about helping people and loving people. And in return for that, they're trying to harm him and even kill him. She has to deal with sharing her son with all these people. Can you imagine, Mama, as she fixes Sunday lunch and Jesus is not there because he's busy in ministry? And he's gone and he travels, and Mama has to deal with that. And the reality is that when all that started, it was Mary that would start it all. Because in John chapter 2 in Cana of Galilee, when they run out of wine, it was Mary that came to him for the very first miracle that started it all and said, "Son, you know what you can do. You know it's your turn, it's your time." Mary started every bit of it. She had to surrender her son to the work of the Father. But oh my, she had to surrender her son to the will of the Father. 33 years after Bethlehem, we travel with Mary once again. And this time we travel with her up a little hillside called Golgotha. And when all the disciples fled and those closest to him fled, and nobody was there, Jesus looks down from his cross, and there stands his little mama. The Bible says that Mary stood there at the foot of the cross, and she looked up at her son. And I can see, Brother Wally, as that giant sword pierced her soul one more time. And Mama stood there with a broken heart as her son looked down on her and said, "John, take care of my..." One of his very last things, one of his very last requests, "John, take care of Mama. Take care of Mama." And Simeon said, as he held that little 8-day-old baby, this child will be a sword that pierces your soul, Mary." And her whole life was a sword. But can I go one more time? Can I follow Mary just one more time? It is now 40 days after resurrection. Jesus ascends back up into heaven out of Galilee, and he tells his disciples, you wait until you're filled with the power of the Holy Ghost, and then you'll know what to do. The Bible says in Acts chapter number 1, verse 13, that the disciples gathered together in a little upper room. The Scripture says, and when they were come in, verse 13, they went up into an upper room, and there abode Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew and James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes and Judas the brother of James. Verse 14 says this, and all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brethren. I love this verse. I love this verse because it's almost like Luke intentionally points out for us Mary one last time. And Mary, who would always be the Blessed Mother, Luke wants us to know that now she's not only the Blessed Mother, but she's a born-again believer. And this woman was blessed with her child. But when we find her in Luke chapter number 1, with Acts chapter number 1, she is not only blessed with the child, but she has been blessed with salvation. She is blessed with the conversion of her other children. And she is blessed with the knowledge that she will see her son again. Simeon said, there'll be a sword, Mary. But the sword turned to salvation. And Mary was blessed in the end. Brother Scott, why don't you get us a song? That's what I've got for this morning. You come and sing a song, and we'll open up the altars. If somebody needs to come pray, you can.